This morning, I have something special for you. I have a message for you that is a prosperity message. Yes, that's right. Don't run for the door just yet. It is a prosperity message. Now, I know what you're saying, because when we hear the word prosperity involved in Christian teaching and the prosperity gospel, prosperity movement, it would make many of you in this congregation cringe, and understandably so, because the prosperity movement throughout the years has been false. It's been false promises. It's maligned God's truth, smeared God's truth, and it's perverted the gospel in many respects. Now, when we look at the word prosperity, it usually means a type of success that comes from having a lot of money. Success from an earthly standpoint. And there's nothing wrong with being prosperous. Absolutely not. I want you to understand that from a monetary standpoint. There's nothing wrong with it. God supplies and God does prosper his people. And many in Scripture had vast monetary wealth. I think of Abraham. Abraham was a wealthy man, blessed in more ways than one. But when prosperity is mentioned with the gospel, it's usually associated with a health and wealth movement. Health and wealth, you should always be healthy. And if you're sick and you're not getting healed, could be a problem with your faith. And everyone's supposed to be wealthy if you're God's child. Well, the vast majority of Christians throughout civilization are not wealthy and never have been. So there has been a lot of deception. And the movement has been very detrimental in many ways. So why would I give you a prosperity message? Because the Christian faith is a prosperous faith. The people of God, the Christians, those who have been born again, are the most prosperous people in this age and in the age to come. In the world, we are a prosperous people. But it's not the prosperity that many think of. It's not necessarily a financial or monetary prosperity. But he's lavished upon his people. This is Christ and the triune Godhead. Spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing. A vast array of spiritual blessings. And today we learn about the spiritual abundance that a child of God has in Jesus Christ. First, we look at the context. Paul is writing, and he's giving us this prosperity message in Ephesians 1 from a prison. And he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus who are faithful in Jesus Christ. Now, Ephesus was a monetarily wealthy city. A lot of commerce, a lot of wealthy people, a lot of affluence. It's important to understand, as a parenthetical note, whenever Paul is writing an epistle, and even John in that regard, and many in the New Testament, there is an agenda that they have. They have an agenda. And Paul is typically going to an address in a situation that is happening within the church. For example, in Galatians, he was addressing a false teaching, a heresy called legalism. In Colossians, he's addressing a false teaching, a heresy with Jewish mysticism. And he's addressing the worship of angels. But on the flip side, Paul also addresses and commends a congregation, such as the Philippians, who were found doing good work in their support of the gospel. And Paul would commend them. But now as we get to Ephesians, it's important to understand there really isn't a major issue happening in this church. They're faithful. They're doing pretty well. There's no heresy. There's no false teaching. But one of the primary issues that Paul is going to address is a believer's identity in Jesus Christ. Who they are in Christ, how they got there in Christ, what they have in Christ. So therefore, there should be no identity crisis for anyone in this church of Ephesus. And the letter went out to many other churches, more than likely in Asia Minor. The believer, he's going to say, is saved by grace. But the believer is not just saved from hell. The believer is now unified in Christ, with Jesus Christ. And Paul will explain, all in Christ are a privileged people. All in Christ are equal in Christ, and all in Christ are rich, vastly rich, spiritually speaking. Now, he's going to emphasize one thing, that there should be no division in this congregation and in any congregation, particularly between Jew and Gentile. All are equal in Christ. And Galatians 3:28, he would say there's no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, but one new man. And Paul's going to repeat this thought in Ephesians in the second chapter as well. Paul says a lot of things, he repeats a lot of things in his letters. He says the same things with different words. But in chapter 2, he's going to emphasize that the Gentiles were now once excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to these covenants of promise, but now those who were formerly far away have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Regardless of any ethnicity, regardless of any background, all those in Christ have been brought near. And he's making the two groups now into one. And he establishes peace. And he establishes reconciliation. So all in Christ, regardless of background, regardless of heritage, are blessed and highly favored. And we're going to see today in chapter 1 that God values his people. God values his people. His bride, as it's called in chapter 5. His church, which is made up of many nations. All becoming one in Christ. That's a key phrase we see in Christ some 11 times. In him, in Christ, in this passage. And it is, again, don't miss this, a union. We're unified with Christ. By grace alone, through faith alone. Privileged, precious in God's eyes, rich in Christ, and benefactors of many spiritual blessings. Let's read our text. The title of the message is Our Spiritual Abundance in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before in the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that is Christ, with a view to an administration suitable for the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens, things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. To the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. These 11 verses in the Greek is one long sentence. It's called a doxology, a thanksgiving. And it's praise to the triune God for his redemption and his spiritual blessings that come to those in Christ. And praise goes to the Father in verses 4 and 6. Praise goes to the Son who redeems in verses 7 to 12, and praise to the Spirit who seals. And there are many spiritual blessings. Just a quick overview on some before we break this down. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Holy and blameless in love. Predestined to adoption. Children of God. Accepted. Redeemed. Forgiven of your sins. Grace given to you. You've been made known the mystery of his will. You have a revelation that others in the Old Testament did not. You have obtained an eternal inheritance, and you're sealed with the Spirit of promise. Blessed, chosen, predestined, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, enlightened, given an inheritance. It's almost as if Paul is leaving with the gifts in his cart, his shopping cart, leaving, and he can't even get to the car. All the blessings are spilling over. It's like a waterfall of blessings here. And when you understand what you have in Christ, who you are, it's not a room for boasting, but for praising. And that's what this is here, this doxology. When you come to terms with this prosperity that you have, it should give you an immense gratitude. You must understand who you are and what you have. Now, my outline is going to be simple. Verses 3 to 6, we praise God for what he has done for us. Verses 7 to 13, we praise God for what we now have in Christ. And verse 14, we praise God for what we will have in Christ. So praise God for what he has done for us in Christ, point one. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This word blessed is a very important word. Eulogitas, blessed, to praise, to give thanks, to give worth out of gratitude. And that is one of the essential factors here. And the praise goes to the Father who elects. Now it ought to cause us to give praise for the blessings we have. But where are these blessings? Are they in your wallet? Are they in the garage? Are they in the 401k plan? No. The blessings are in the heavenly places with Christ. More on that as we go. There's a present application in the here and now that you have blessings. There's also a present application in the here and now in the heavenly places you are blessed. We are with Christ in union now. In the heavenly places, united with Christ. Paul's going to reiterate this truth in chapter 2, verse 6, when he says, indicates that we've been raised up with Christ. And now we're not just here saved from sin. We sit in the heavenly places with Christ. Christian, how did you get to this place? The place of status with these benefits. What made you come to this place? And as many of us, before we came to Christ, there'd be situations that we encountered. And maybe there was a healing we needed. Maybe there was a hurt. Maybe for some of you, there was a breakup. Maybe for some of you, you needed to be sober. Maybe some of you needed some morality. Maybe some of you need moral principles to live by. And you came to Christ for these reasons. And there may be some truth to that, but I want to suggest to you what the text tells us. You did not come to Christ. He came to you. His calling and election we see in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. What Elder Glenn said this morning is very, very important about the world thinking they need to be fixed. And maybe you were broken. Okay? Maybe you were damaged and you were damaged to the core, I can tell you. But you were dead. Understand, Christian, what Christ did for you. You were dead. You just didn't need some spiritual guidance, some morality. You needed to be raised from the dead. We see this in chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in sin and transgression. And Christ came to give you life. And such an important truth is found that Jesus spoke about in John 10:10. Jesus' words, I came that they may have life and might have it abundantly. Ephesians amplifies this truth. He not only fixes us, he gives us eternal life and makes us holy and blameless in love. That's part of the already, not yet. More on that. It's already done that you're holy. Do you realize that? Well, maybe this morning you came to the realization you're not fully holy. Maybe someone cut you off and you realize that maybe you're unholy. But this text in chapter 1 reminds me so much of Peter's first epistle in chapter 1, the Trinity and salvation. When Christ called you, he sprinkled you with blood and he sanctified you. And now that is already done, but you're in the process of phase 2 of this, of working this out. So you're now holy, being made holy. Already? Not yet. You're blameless. How are you blameless? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think of the Old Testament Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgression from us. So you have to understand this already not yet aspect in the New Testament, and most particularly in Ephesians. And we see a picture of the already not yet in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Look what John writes. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. So now you're already seated. You're sitting in the heavenly places with Christ. But you're at 266 Wood Avenue. How could this be? Already? Not yet. And Romans 8:30 says we've already been glorified. So we're working this out. But God sees the end result. God has created the end result. God's got the blueprint. We're just under construction right now. He sees it for what it is. The end result is masterful. You are the workmanship of God. And no man or woman could ever make themselves holy and blameless. No man or woman can make themselves a child of God. Verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Adopted you. Reiterates this truth Paul does in Romans 8. We now have a spirit of sonship where we can cry, Abba, Father. For the purpose, according to the kind intention of his will. You just didn't get a get out of hell card. You're a child of God. Unified with Christ. He adopted us and made us spiritual children. When was this? Was it 8 years ago? 20 years ago? Last year? When? Verse 4 tells us before the world began. You are what you are because of what God did in eternity past. But the question I want to ask you is, why did he do this? The first three verses in our text give us three reasons. First of all, the election and the calling was done in love. That's it. Number one, in love. This was an eternal love. A love that transpired before the foundation of the world. I don't expect us all to understand this fully, because we're not supposed to, in my opinion. I don't think we can. Now, we often understand love as being predicated upon conditions. You know, over time we get to know one another. You love me, I'll love you, we'll see how it goes, and happily ever after we'll live. Because love is relational and love is a process. But this love is not like this, because this was a one-sided love initially, a premeditated love. We love, as 1 John 4:19 says, because he first loved us. So the love is the first reason. The second reason is, we see it in verse 5. God the Father predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Why is that? According to the kind intention of his will. According to God's kind intention of his will. Not according to your will. Not according to your kindness. According to the kind intention of the Almighty God, the eternal God, the infinite God, his will. The third reason, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, by his grace. And you're going to see grace throughout Ephesians, for his own glory. By grace, for his own glory. This is why God did what he did. I don't think we can fully understand it, but that's what's revealed. So now as we look at verses 7 to 13, we look at our second point. We now praise God for what we now have in Christ. Let me say that again. We praise God for what we now have in Christ. What do we have? Verse 7. In him, that is Christ, we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Understand, as we look at these spiritual blessings that we spoke about, acquiring these spiritual blessings was an expensive proposition. It wasn't expensive to me or you, but God paid a high price. God paid a ransom. That's what redemption is. It's not fixing your brokenness. It's a ransom. You were once a slave to sin. You were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom of his marvelous light, the kingdom of his son. It's a ransom. In Christ, you have been redeemed, purchased, bought back, if you will, delivered from captivity. That's how severe redemption is. Now, what was the price? Peter outlines it in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. You are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, the spotless blood of Christ. Redeemed from the curse of the law, Paul tells the Galatians in 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. Expensive. In redemption, we have forgiveness of our trespasses. And that is why the reason Paul would write that we are blameless. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Once again, we see, as I heard the term this morning, imputed righteousness, this is also a positional righteousness. You have a positional righteousness in Christ. Redemption has come to you. Christ has come as promised in the Old Testament. Now, Christ is in the Old Testament. But you don't have to go past Genesis to first see Christ, the promise of his redemption, that the Redeemer would come. Where do we see this? Genesis 3:15. He is the promised seed who would crush Satan's head. Genesis 12:3. He is a descendant of Abraham. Through every nation on the earth would be blessed. So we look at this further. What we now have in Christ, we have a greater understanding of God's plan in Christ. People, children, rich benefactors of the spiritual blessings, you are recipients of God's revelation that has come now in Christ. And Paul would speak of this as once a mystery. In verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Now, to fully understand that, we have to look at chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Because Paul is going to explain this verse in that verse. And I'll read it for you. Paul writes in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 5 to 8, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets in the spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Christ, the church, the gospel. All throughout the ages, this revelation was not necessarily known. And the mystery in this context is what was formerly hidden is now been given insight. We now have revelation. God has revealed it through the gospel. And it is discerned by those who are given the Spirit of God. Christian, child of God, do you realize that you have, in many ways, a greater revelation than Old Testament saints and Old Testament prophets? You have more than they did. And in verse 10, we see, under God's supervision, he has now further given us the revelation of Christ. Not in his first coming, but the continual revelation. In verse 10, we see a view to an administration suitable for the fullness of times. That is, summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on earth. Paul reveals how God oversees his eternal plan through Christ, and how the plan will ultimately reach its climax through Christ. The plan, history, will be consummated through Christ. An established time when Jesus Christ will bring what theologians call cosmic unity. Cosmic unity, when all things in heaven and earth are consummated. And this is an aspect of redemption. Redemption for the earth that is found in Romans 8, 19 and 23. Ephesians, Paul will give understanding about these two realms, the heavens and the earth. And we're taught that the heavens now are an unseen realm. But we're part of this realm. And we see in chapter 6 about some wrestling that we do with principalities in this unseen realm. But we understand that the two realms, we see that God is transcendent. And his eternal plan is going to come to fruition. We have revelation of what God has promised in Jesus Christ. That was once a mystery is now revealed. That is, in fact, another spiritual blessing. And we also have what's found in verse 11. We now have an inheritance. We have an inheritance in Christ. Verse 11 and 12. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. To the end that we, more than likely, Paul's referring to the Jews here, who were first, the first to hope in Christ, maybe a reference to Acts 2, would be to the praise of his glory. An unchanging, purposeful, intentional will of God. That God does all things according to the counsel of his will. You can make about 19 sermons on that alone. Understand that you have a greater capacity now with this revelation to know truth. As already noted. In verse 13, in him, you, all, Gentiles, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. You have a reconciliation. All people in Christ. The gospel message has not and will not change. It is a truth message. The gospel is a truth message. And when you heard it, something happened. You came out of darkness into light. And you had a response to attain this redemption. But you have this message of truth. You have truth. That's a spiritual blessing. The gospel, the truth of God has set you free. As you make your way sojourning in this culture, a culture that does not have truth for the most part, a culture that disdains truth, you have the truth. A culture that is manipulated with lies and false narratives and builds premise over this, you have the truth. The message must go forth from you because you have God's gospel. And what the world needs is the gospel. They don't need, as Elder Glenn said in the prayer this morning, to be fixed. They need to be given life. They need to be saved. Because you trusted in the gospel message, it's a treasure that you now have. Now understand that the gospel can be convicting. Truth can be convicting. Truth can be combative, but truth can be unifying. Because it's truth that reconciles. The gospel reconciles sinful man to God. It makes sinners saints. The truth of the gospel alone. That's it. And we see, having also believed, now you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And now we get to the latter part of verse 13 and 14 for our third point. What we will have in Christ. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to redemption. The redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. You were sealed. In the Old Testament, and even in the times of the New Testament, more importantly, a seal indicated ownership and protection. Ransom slaves, and there were many slaves in the Roman world and in Ephesus as well. Ransom slaves were given a seal. Ransom slaves of sin are now slaves of God, slaves of righteousness. The seal is used to mark believers as God's people and preserve them in the truth until they attain the final redemption. The seal is a down payment, a first installment at their redemption that was paid at Calvary. It's a pledge. The ESV renders it a guarantee. You have a guarantee. Of what? Of an inheritance. Of a future inheritance. Now let's look at this word, this inheritance, that Peter is going to describe it well in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 4 or 5 speaks about obtaining an inheritance, which is, describing the inheritance, you're sealed, you're guaranteed, you're safe. This inheritance is what? Imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, according to the counsel of God's will. I throw that in as well. Who are protected? Who's protected? You. Sealed with the Spirit of God, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The inheritance is reserved for us. It's guarded and protected, and you're guarded and protected. It's a foretaste of glory divine. And I see this inheritance in chapter 11 of Hebrews, speaking of Abraham. Remember that rich, wealthy man we spoke about? He was prosperous in many ways. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeying by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What city is that? It's not New York City. It's not any city here. It's the new heaven. It's the new earth. It's a new city. And it just goes to show you, brethren, what awaits us as we sojourn here. So very often we quote Philippians 3:20, that what? Our citizenship is not of this world. I'll read it. But understand Philippians 3:21 as well. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, part of your inheritance, part of this guarantee, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to the subject of all things to himself. So once again, he's speaking of Christ reconciling all things and your body, and you're part of it. And why does he do this? Verse 14 concludes, to the praise of his glory, that he may be glorified. He chooses you. He delights in you. He saves you for his own glory. And God's glory will be manifested fully as we see in the already not yet, in the age to come. So, in closing, today we learn about a different sort of prosperity. And you are, regardless of what's going on, regardless of what you have in your bank account, regardless of your physical condition, regardless of the situations that you're going to deal with, you're going to have problems as a prosperous person on this side of eternity. But understand, you are truly blessed above all. Every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ. And Paul is writing this prosperity message from where? Again, prison. So having every spiritual blessing does not guarantee that you will have a problem-free life. You won't have everything in life that you want, by the way. If you have health now, praise God, but you eventually will not have health. You will not. If you have wealth now, praise God, and I hope you get wealth. But someday when you go to your inheritance, you cannot take that wealth with you. Now, God does not promise you health. He does not promise you wealth. There is no guarantee other than what we see here in Christ. It should be clear, whatever you have in the earthly realm, from this text, that God has always had good intentions for you, and God has good intentions for you. Christian, cherish your God. Cherish your spiritual abundance in Christ, and may you prosper in everything that he puts in front of you on this side of eternity. Regardless of your educational background, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your economic status, we are a unified people in Christ. Unified in Christ. And we are part of the church, the people of God, a unified church with many nations. And understand that this comes to the redeemed of God, the spiritual blessings. And it comes by his love, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. People with a privileged status in Christ, a heavenly inheritance, this should affect how we live here on earth. And I think Paul gives us an answer in chapter 4 of Ephesians, one of the ways we ought to live in light of what we now possess in Christ. And we close with Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 to 6, this is our point of application. This is Paul writing, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all, through all, and in all. Jesus Christ is over all. Jesus Christ has made you a son and daughter of God. If you are in Christ born again, you are prosperous. You are wealthy beyond your imagination. Friends, if you hear this kind of a message, I want to encourage you. If you're dealing with some issues and you need some help spiritually, you need something a little more, God will often use your situation, your adversity, to draw him to yourself. You don't need spiritual principles. You don't need any sort of fixing up. You don't need any self-help. You don't need to work maybe on your character deficiencies. That'll all come when you do what you really need. Ye must be born again. You must be born again. It's Christ who gives you life. And things may be going very well for you. You say, I don't need all this Christianity, this born-again stuff. You are now dead in sin and transgression. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for so many and in this congregation, has raised us up to life. My friend, you need life in Jesus Christ. That is what you need. The Bible says so. I believe the Bible over anything else. Truth. Don't fall for the lies. The abundance of lies that are out there. Come to Christ and have the abundance of promises that are given to those who are redeemed, that are given to the children of God. May you come today if you've not already. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have made us sons and daughters of God, that you have redeemed us, chosen us. We thank you, Lord, as we just stop for a moment in the midst of the chaos, take a step back and see who we are in Christ because of who you are, what we have in Christ because of what you've done. We are rich, Lord. Thank you for this great inheritance. Thank you, Lord, for this adoption, that we are part of the family of God. No greater place to be. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.